We're going to try and conclude the series on all things new. I told Brother Jeremy a second ago, I said, Brother, I just don't know how far we're going to get. But we're going to try and conclude. If we don't, well, we'll just pick it up the week after the panel. How's that? We're talking about all things new as the Holy Spirit has uncovered for us the last few months the power of Jesus Christ to reverse the curse and the fall of Adam. And I realize that much of the natural world is still under that curse. But hey, spiritually speaking, our spirit, man, we have been restored. We have been given back what we were offered and had in the Garden of Eden. Somebody say amen. So let's go to Romans 5, verse 15. This is the Passion Translation. I like this translation. The more I read out of it, the more he writes it like I think I'd have wrote it. Just kidding. All right. Romans 5:15. Now, there is no comparison between Adam's transgression and the gracious gift that we experience. For the magnitude of the gift, he's talking about Christ, far outweighs the crime of Adam. Remember the gold bar on the judge's table, right, for the traffic ticket. It's true that many died because of Adam's transgression, but how much greater will God's grace and his gracious gift of acceptance overflow to many because of what one man, Jesus, the Messiah, did for us? Amen. And this free-flowing gift imparts to us much more than what was given to us through the one who sinned. Boy, that's a powerful statement. For because of one man's transgression, we're all facing a death sentence with a verdict of guilty. But this gracious gift of Jesus Christ leaves us free from our many failures and brings us into the perfect righteousness of God, acquitted. Everybody say acquitted. Acquitted with the words, not guilty. My goodness. My goodness. Verse 17. Death once held us in its grip. And by the blunder of one man, death reigned as king over humanity. So death was ruling and reigning in the earth because of Adam. But now, how much more are we held in the grip of grace? I like that. I'm held in the grip of grace, somebody. I like that. And continue reigning now as kings in life, enjoying our regal freedom through the gift of perfect righteousness in the one and only Jesus the Messiah. Let me see if that's... Okay, nope. In other words, just as condemnation came upon all people through one transgression, so through one righteous act of Jesus' sacrifice, the perfect righteousness that makes us right with God and leads us to a victorious life is now available to all. One man's disobedience opened the door for all humanity to become sinners, but also one man's obedience opened the door for many to be made perfectly right with God and acceptable to him. Can we clap our hands and give God praise for that? Hey, that's right out of the Bible. That's not somebody's opinion. That's fantastic. And again, we're talking spiritually speaking, you have been restored. Remember the prefix, re. He said, receive the Holy Spirit of God. Here's what you need to know. Adam fell, Jesus rose. Adam brought death, Jesus brought life. Adam brought sin, Jesus brought reconciliation. Adam brought condemnation to all. We've been touched by that. We know that. But Jesus brought justification. Adam got us born into sin, Jesus got us born out of it. And born into righteousness. Born into perfect acceptance with God. My goodness. Adam put our dominion, our ruling and reigning as heavenly ambassadors. Adam took it out of reach. The second Adam, Jesus Christ, came and put our dominion to represent heaven within reach. Hence the statement, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's within your grasp. I've made it accessible to you. The Spirit of God is accessible to you. Receive it. John came baptizing with water under repentance. I've come to baptize you, literally immerse you in the Spirit of God again. Amen. That's what Jesus Christ has done. Glorious good news. I want to say this. We tried to get into this last week, but what is it like to live then? If this has been restored to us, what is it like to live as heaven's ambassador? We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. Remember, as ambassadors, we don't represent ourselves. We represent the government of heaven in the earth. We don't even have our own opinions. We represent our Father's opinion. So whatever His opinion is on the matter, that's what we represent and that's what we share. I wanna share this morning on what it is then to live as heaven's ambassador and Jesus' disciple. I'm not always great in the practical, but I'm gonna give you this morning, I don't know how far we'll get, but some great practical things. Things that can be reproduced in you tomorrow. Amen. You can't reproduce a couple of hundred people worshiping together in your living room tomorrow. Amen. You can't reproduce that. And I love that God touches you in the midst of that and His Spirit is present because we're two or more. We know that He's in the midst. But we have to be able to walk this thing out. We want to live as devoted followers of Christ. Amen. Devoted, highly passionate, highly in love with Jesus people. So this is what I want to give you this morning. If you want to take notes, I encourage you to take these things down because we want them to be reproduced in you. Living as a highly intentional, highly invested citizen of His kingdom, man. Welcome to the summer of devotion. There's a summer of devotion hatching here at Grace Church. I believe the word on devotion is a word from the Spirit of the Lord to the church in America right now. Stacy, my wife, was listening to Todd White yesterday, and he was talking about eating, when Jesus said, "Eat my flesh and drink my blood." He said, you know, that's just day to day with Jesus. And he said the same thing we've been saying since January 1, and that is we cannot reduce our relationship with God to one day of the week. Jesus didn't die for one day of the week. He died to immerse you and reconnect you to the Spirit of the living God. And we can enjoy that every day, right? Isn't that what we fell from? Adam was heart to heart, spirit to spirit, thought to thought with his Father every day. That's what we need in the West. Nobody shout me down right now, but I'm telling you, intercessors, we've got to go to work praying and interceding and trusting God and living out a summer of devotion. Let's devote ourselves to Jesus. Jesus is not a religious icon that we pay homage to one day a week. He is our husband. We love Him. We are devoted to Him. Father, let our hearts be awakened to passionate love for Jesus Christ again. Amen. We think and we've prayed and we've thought, you know, we've got to have this revival. We've got to get the world saved. We got to get the church saved. The church people have got to get, and I use that term loosely, we've got to get people who know Christ and call Him Lord and Savior to be devoted to Him. If we get the church straightened out, I'm telling you, people getting saved take care of itself. Amen. Amen. See, the Holy Spirit is calling all of us to higher living. The word repent. Pent comes from penthouse, top level. So when Jesus said, repent, the kingdom of heaven is here, He's saying, go back to higher thinking, Adam. Go back to how you were. Think up here. Man too often goes down into the animal kingdom for his identity and his instinct. I'm just going to live how I feel and what feels good. Don't do that. Death will ensue. Man is called to go to the kingdom of God for his identity, for his value and his worth and his blueprint. So we're being called to a higher level of living and a higher level of thinking. I want you to think better of yourself than when you walked in here today. I want you to change your thinking about who God is and who that makes you. And the more we agree with Him and we're abiding with Him and hearing that every day, then we'll see transformation. And so as the church is transformed, then we'll see the world will take care of itself. The church figures out the authority that we have in Christ. Didn't He say in Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and on the earth is given unto me, so therefore, go make disciples. Go teach everybody all that I've commanded you. Teach them to be, the word there is literally, teach them to faithfully follow. who I am and what I've taught you. Faithfully follow. All right, so number one is already up there. Number one is devoted. If you're going to live as heaven's ambassador, then what it looks like is a devoted life. And someone who's devoted abides in Jesus daily. Abides in Jesus daily. This is a word of the Lord to not just this house, but I believe the body of Christ in America. There's a movement towards devotion. Someone you have deep affection for. If you're devoted to someone, you have deep affection for them. And that's why we're not church members paying homage to Jesus, a religious leader. Jesus is not a religious leader. Nowhere in the Garden of Eden did God introduce religion, ever. Ever, ever, ever. He introduced relationship. He introduced a conversation between God and man. So what I want to say about devotion, I want to say that Jesus is Lord of your heart, not just Lord of Sunday. He's who you're absolutely madly in love with. You're devoted to him, then you have deep affection for him. A devoted follower of Jesus knows the value of feeding their inner man, not just their outer man. Think if we fed our inner man as often as we feed our outer man. Amen? Yeah. So just every time you sit down for a meal, let it just remind you by the Holy Spirit, hey, am I feeding my inner man today? You're more spirit than you are physical anyway. Religion has duped you out of that. Religion just taught you to look to your outer shell and behavior modification. Let's fix your outer shell. No, let's get in tune with who we really are and who our dad is. Because according to John 4, our Father is spirit. If we're going to walk with him, worship him, pray to him, all that, we're going to do it in spirit and in truth. So we got to see ourselves as spirit beings. Let's go to John 15, 4 and 5. This is the Passion Translation again. Look at this. Jesus said, you must remain in life union with me. That's the word abide there. It means remain, live in, or stay in. Remain in life union with me, for I remain in life union with you. Aren't you glad about that? Okay, he's remaining in life union with you. Let's don't ignore him. Let's do our part and let's remain in life union with him. For as a branch severed from the vine will not bear fruit, so your life will be fruitless unless you live your life intimately joined to mine. I'm the sprouting vine, you're my branches. As you live in union with me as your source, fruitfulness will stream from within you. But when you live separated from me, you're void of power. Hold to a form of godliness, but there is no power. Man, who wants to just be religious? We need the power, passion, and love of God evident in our lives. And how we get that is through abiding in him every day. Notice the command here is to abide, to remain in him. The command is not go bear fruit. The command is not go bear fruit. The command is simply abide in me, be with me, let me in, let me talk to you every day, let me supply you. Let me supply you. You realize that productivity always follows receptivity. Receptivity precedes productivity. So when I was growing up in church, all they ever told me to do was produce, produce, produce. Get out there and produce, brother. And I never knew a word. I never knew anything about abiding or receiving. And yet it's a law of life. If I receive first, I will produce. Because a woman, if she receives seed from her husband, she will produce fruit after his kind. So we receive the seed of the word of God by the Spirit of God. Christ is our husband, so we can bear fruit after his kind. If you take a seed and put it in the ground, it has to first receive sunlight, nutrients of the soil, and water before it'll ever flower. But it's built into life. This is a law. Receptivity will always precede productivity. You can't just throw a seed somewhere and say, go produce, brother. He's got to what? Receive. This is a law. So the church needs to be about abiding, abiding, abiding. I need to teach you to receive, receive, receive. And then we'll bear more fruit than we ever thought possible. Because branches that remain in the vine naturally bear fruit. You ever heard a branch grunting? You ever heard walk by a tree and heard it straining to produce an apple? What's the branch do? It abides in the vine, receives the supply of the main source, and then it gets to hold fruit. And Jesus says we're branches. What's the first thing a baby does when it comes out of its mama's belly? What's the first thing we do as human beings when we enter this world? We inhale. They probably even spank some of you to get you to inhale. You don't come out exhaling. This is a law. It's everywhere. You receive first so that you can produce. You inhale so you can exhale. So why do we inhale first when we enter this world? Because a human being, by law, can only give out to the capacity it first takes in. So he doesn't tell you to go produce. He says, abide and receive. Take part in me. Amen, somebody. How about John 8:31? Jesus said to those who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you're my disciples indeed. We're talking about living as a disciple. What do disciples do? They abide in his word. But look at John 6:63. The words that I speak to you, Jesus said, are spirit and life. So you got to abide in the spirit. It's not just about abiding in a book. I know people that study this book. They know it backwards and they're mean as a snake. And they look down on everybody. So don't just give me the law of the letter. Give me the spirit that gives life to the letter. Come on, somebody. Amen. That's why he said that. My words are spirit and life. So if you'll abide in my word, if you'll abide in my spirit, if you'll abide in my life, you'll abide in who I am, then you're going to bear much fruit after my kind. As a devoted follower of Jesus, you understand the law of origination and how to be intentional about source. So number one, you understand the law of receptivity. You got to receive before you can produce. You also understand the law of origination, which means you've got to abide in the dimension that sources you. And the dimension that sources you is the dimension you came from. God is spirit. You came from him, right? He spoke you. His word created you and he breathed his spirit into you. So you abide in his word and his spirit, which is what Jesus said in John 6:63. A fish abides in water because water is life and source to the fish. Amen. If the fish leaves the water, what's the result? Death. So if you take a human being out of the spirit and the word of God, the result will be death. Okay, so you understand the law of origination as a devoted follower of Jesus. Galatians 5:25, write that one down. It says, you began, literally you were made alive by the Spirit, so walk by the Spirit. So what does a devoted follower of Jesus look like? Someone who walks by the Spirit, lives by the Spirit, prays in the Spirit, worships God in spirit, understands the power of praise and worship. Purposefully implements worship and praise into your daily abiding with the Lord. Amen? Just trying to give you some practical insight. As we praise, we know, let God arise and his enemies will scatter. So we purposefully understand, we intentionally understand worshiping God in spirit and in truth. How about this? A devoted follower of Jesus understands the value of Scripture. And lets it do what it was designed to do, and that's bring you to Jesus. John 5:39 and 40, Jesus said, you pore over the Scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life, but you won't come to me that you might have life. So what's the purpose of the Scripture? To bring you to him. Amen? Now, it doesn't mean I go to him and I don't ever look at the Scripture again. It means I go to him and I say, Lord, teach me the Scripture. A devoted follower of Jesus knows the power of meditation. The word meditate means to think upon again and again. I'm going to think upon God's truth again and again. I'm not going to just hear Brother Steve give me some truth on Sunday and then never look at it again. Never shall it come across my eyes or my lips again. No, that's not a devoted follower of Jesus. Philippians 4:8, whatsoever things are pure and just and noble and true, worthy of praise. Think on these things. Literal translation, meditate over and over again on these things. We had a word at Prayer Shield that too often we just take, you know, almost like our umbilical cord, and we just plug it into the, you know, the world. CNN, the media, Twitter, whatever. We're just plugging it. No, abide in him. Abide in him. Hear of his truth. However much time you give to television, you ought to give twice that much to the Lord. Well, nobody got up and left, so amen. You think Americans watch too much TV? Yes. That's probably true. But we need to be abiding in Him and meditating, thinking upon whatsoever is pure and just and noble and true and worthy of praise. There ain't a lot of that on CNN, guys. There's not. There's not a lot of that on sitcoms anymore. There's not a lot of that on regular TV where they're always piping their values to us. Telling us, indoctrinating us with what they think is right and wrong. The war right now is the wisdom of man versus the wisdom of God. That's the war of the culture. Because they'll pipe you stuff that makes sense to the natural man. Yeah, that makes sense. I guess we should be that way. No, if God says we're not to be that way, we shall not be that way. How about journaling? Gretchen mentioned it this morning. In journaling, this is so good. I think a devoted follower of Jesus does journal. I journal a lot because I don't remember stuff he says. So it's good to have it. First of all, we're going to read the scripture and we'll write down what it says. What's the scripture saying to me? Romans 8:14 says, I am a child of God. Amen. I write that down. Steve is a child of God. I receive that. And then I'm going to read the scripture and say, Lord, now I read I'm a child of God. What do you want to say to me about that scripture? Amen. And then I journal it. I write it down so I'll have it. And then I'm going to listen. Lord, what would you like to say? Not everything is tied to scripture. He might speak to you in the car. So if he does, pull over and write it down. And yes, I'm preaching to myself. I'm under heavy conviction, but I do have a voice recorder. So if he tells me something, I just push the button and I can say it to myself. So learn to listen and write. And then fourthly, listen and oh my goodness. We're actually going to say, Lord, what action do you want me to take based on what you're telling me? Can I get a witness? He might just be after heartfelt obedience. In all of his communication with you, he may want to be using you to accomplish something. So we're going to listen and we're going to, can I get a witness? Obey is not a bad word in Grace Church. Okay, Jesus said, if you want to show love to me, obey my commands. He gave you a way to show how much you love him, and it's by obeying him. It's like his love language. Amen. Well, I can't get much help in here today. Too busy writing and taking it in. All right. What else does a devoted follower of Jesus do? We value prayer as a place of intimacy with God. Prayer is not gimme, gimme, gimme. My middle name is Jimmy. My last name is more stuff. More stuff. Jimmy, more stuff. You need to flee the Western model televangelist approach to self-centeredness that they call prayer. That everything's about you. Feel free to write this down. Anything that leaves you at the center will wind up off center. I don't care if it's prayer. I'm all about me in prayer. How about evangelism? You think the church has ever been about herself in evangelism? Oh yeah. And it wound up off center. They started making rules in the neighborhood. No soliciting. Don't come to our house. Cause they could tell we cared more about the jewels in our own crown and gaining church members than we really cared about them. So anything that leaves you at the center is going to wind up off-center. This is another law, okay? Why doesn't it work? Because there already is a center of the universe, and it's not you. The universe does not back you being the center. God is the center of all things. So we yield, and we surrender, and we abide in Him. We bow the knee to Him. So, man, there's a lot I could say in prayer. I'll say this. I was a pastor 10 years. I was pastoring 10 years as a lead pastor, 4 years as an outreach pastor, before I figured out that prayer was a place I could go to know the Lord. Because all my time in prayer before was telling Him all my problems. And all my good plans too. I had a lot of plans. And I'd be like, Lord, would you please bless all my plans? Guess what he said? Steve, I like your plans, but mine are a lot better. Here's a great example. This is a true story. I met this guy. He was over in Spencer, and he had bought this 10 acres in Spencer, and he had big plans for it. And he bought it, and then everything went south. The business didn't work. The house didn't work. Nothing worked. He lost all of his money. He went to the Lord after the fact, said, Lord, what's going on? He's a faith guy. What is going on? I applied faith. I stepped out. I did all this stuff. I bought this property. And guess what the Lord said? I never once told you to buy that property. That was your idea. You just kept asking me to sign off on it, on which I never did. You never listened to me because I never once told you to buy it. So we introduced to the students of grace on the retreat in Anadarko just this last weekend. What did we introduce to them? Prayer as listening. Prayer as a place we go to know God, to know His heart. That's what prayer is. Guess what else he told me? See, you can't have relationship unless there's two-way dialogue. Is that fair? Because if only one person talks, only one person will really be revealed and known. The person who never says a word, how are they going to know you? So he said, Steve, I already know you. So it might be a good idea that I do most of the talking. Isn't he nice? Right. And then he's like, you know I know what you have need of even before you ask. Oh, yeah, that's true. Well, then why do you spend all your time telling me what you need? I already know what you need. And it's okay to make petition, right? Philippians says we can make our requests known to God. But my goodness, if it's going to be 90-10, it ought to be 90% Him talking and 10% us talking. If we're going to do 90-10, go ahead, give God praise. Did you hear that? It was a smattering of... What's that? John Cougar hurts so good, I think. You're like, oh, I kind of like that, but I don't really like it. Prayer is a place we get to know Him. We need to know Him. If we're going to know Him, let Him talk. Let Him speak. You know, I told the young people in Anadarko when we started the breakout session, just 5 or 6 students there, really love the value of small group setting. You can do some things there with 5 or 6 that are very helpful. But I said, how many of you plan on having children one day? Of course, they said, sure. I said, do any of you plan on talking to them? They're like, well, yes. We laugh at that, but are we not God's children? I said, it's your birthright to hear your dad talk to you every single day. He wants to talk to you. And I said, tell me some things right now. I know you don't have any kids, but what's something right now you know that you want to tell your child when they're young and growing up? And guess what I heard? I love you. I love you unconditionally. I'll always be there. You need anything, you let me know. I'm like, these are all things your father is conveying to his children, but so many times we don't have ears to hear. We're too busy, we're too plugged in to the world or whatever else. I'm telling you, Psalm 85:8 says, the Lord our God speaks peace to his people and to his saints. If the church figures out God, when he speaks peace to us, he speaks identity to us, he validates us, he does correct us, but I've never felt more loved than when God corrects me, because he does it with me, not from afar. Does that make sense? More we, you know, and some of the students would say, I asked them, why do you think if God speaks peace to us, if he's forever faithful to us and he wants to tell us how much he loves us, why don't more people listen? They said, busy. Then others said, I was always afraid of what he might say. That was me. I always tried to say so busy in church stuff that I never had to pause and listen. I was afraid of what he might say. But let's put all that out to pasture, amen? We're going to put all that to bed, and we're going to be devoted followers of Jesus who listen in prayer. So the purpose of prayer is relationship, not religion. It's not religious duty. We don't pray because we have to. This is not a spiritual discipline we do to prove how spiritual we are. That is not prayer. Prayer, the purpose of it is relationship. We need to know him. All right. Secondly, the work of prayer is to be still. I love this. Henry Nouwen, a great author, said this. He said, while I have a tendency in prayer to say many things to God, he said, the real work of prayer is to be silent and listen to the voice that says good things about me. Be still and know. Be still and know. So there's a knowing of God in stillness, in silence as we listen to him. That's valuable, isn't it? And look at that. I love that statement. The real work of prayer is to be silent and listen. I want to take time to listen to the voice that says good things about me. You know, when I was in the Philippines, Wednesday night, we just had an absolute blowout. I think you probably saw some of the video. I walked into basically heaven. The students are worshiping like crazy. And I had that thought, you know, you all ought to be praying for me. I mean, So I get into the message, and there's lots of ministry and just the power of God present on Wednesday night. So I went back to where we were staying Wednesday night, and I shared this with the students at the retreat. I went back to my bed. It's an inside joke, but behind the veil, they had this curtain. My room was behind. I joked about it all week. Anyway, I was living behind the veil all week long. I got home that night and I knew Jeremy, I knew the Lord wanted to talk to me. I knew he wanted time with me because it had been just a great blowout. It was a wonderful service the first night, but I chose not to. I knew he did. I chose not to. Instead, I just jumped on Twitter. I caught up on sports stuff. I just took Steve time. Seems harmless, but that's what I did. The next morning, I awoke to absolute condemnation from the enemy, just beating the tar out of me. I can't believe, call yourself, I mean, you're over here overseas, call yourself a messenger of God's kingdom, and he wants to talk to you, and you chose to be selfish instead. So I got my journal out. I know enough. I'm not going to sit around and let him talk to me. I turn on some intimate worship. Lord, I'm sorry. I welcome you, Lord. Immediately, my pen began to write. You ever experience that where it's not even a thought almost? My pen began to write. And he said, Steve, I'm going to prove something to you this morning and this day, because we had a service that night. He said, I'm going to prove something to you. You think you're disqualified. You think you're a disappointment. But I say to you, the window of grace is open to you this morning. Walk through it. And he said that you might lead others to do the same. And I showed the students, I had it written down in my journal. This is what, in quotes, I write it in quotes when he talks to me. And he said, walk through the window of grace today that you may lead and share with others to do the same. Because I'm faithful to you even when you're not faithful. He said, it's never been about your ability. It's always been about your availability. It's never been about your own personal worthiness. It's always been about your willingness. And for that, I delight in you. Amen. And he ended it by saying, I love you, Steve. Always remember that. Now, if that is our Father, I admonish you, set aside time every day to listen. Listen to the voice that says good things about you. He'll show himself to you. And isn't it interesting, as we get to know him, like we were saying earlier when in the midst of worship, as you know him, you'll know who you are too. And that same image that's been fixed upon him since infinity, that's fashioned upon you and me, will begin to come out of us, but only as we know him. That's why this is a summer of devotion, that we devote ourselves to knowing him. Everything else will come out of that. I have two more points on being developed and deployed. That kingdom ambassadors are devoted and developed and deployed. Listen to me. If you will really own number one and live a life of devotion, you will get developed. You will be transformed. You cannot spend time with the Spirit of the Lord and not be changed. So number two takes care of itself. Number three does too, because if you're devoted to Him, you're in love with Him, and He's just supplying you every day, I promise you, He will get you where He wants you. You will be precisely where you're supposed to be. Does that make sense? Will you stand with me? Boy, I just sense the anointing here. He's convicting our hearts. We're going to make decisions today, but I beg you on behalf of Christ, ask the Lord, Lord, my heart is pricked. I want to live a devoted life. But Lord, would you give me the desire and the discipline to choose you the rest of today and even tomorrow and Tuesday? Does that make sense? It's not enough to amen the truth. We know what He's saying. This isn't even a hard word. This is a loving word. This is the love of our Father bidding us to come and abide with Him every day. Does that make sense to you? So what the place I had to get, I'm the first guy to amen the truth. I get excited about revelation. I love truth. But man, I'm like, Lord, would you help me? Would you coach me to ask the question, what actions do you want me to take? How can I live different? I don't want to just see the truth and amen it. I want to live different. One of the things, you know, He's talked to me about is I've kind of had the mindset of, well, when I fall, when I stumble, I have an advocate. But I'm changing that to if I fall and if I stumble. I don't want to just live a life that says, well, my default is I'm going to stumble at some point. No, the same God that cleansed me from all sin, He's got the power to empower me to a godly life, a holy life. Amen. Not because I'm going to somehow be holy, but because I'm already holy. I'm holy and set apart and righteous in His eyes. So let's bow our heads. And if you want to open your hands, you can do that. Just a posture of receiving. I love to receive of Him. Father, our hearts are pricked. Would you be so gracious, Lord, to lay out plans for us and decisions that we can make? I don't want it to just be a decision today in this moment. But Lord, that I would have desire and I'd have discipline to wake up tomorrow and choose you again. Choose to abide. I want to be a devoted follower of Jesus. So, Holy Spirit, this is your work. Church, your role is simply to receive what He's doing right now. Let Him write it on your heart. Let Him write it on your mind. Great remembrance of the decision we're making here today. Lord, I'm yours and you're mine. Would you make us and shape us into a devoted people? Go ahead, Kayla. Go ahead, just softly sing it.
You've been listening to Grace Church, advancing God's kingdom, one heart at a time. For more, visit us online at gracechurch.community.